If you'd like to open your Bibles, you can open them to John chapter 1. We'll be there in just a minute. John chapter 1. Well, we've been here now for the third time in the history of this congregation where we've seen people go out and where we've found ourselves experiencing a drain of our talent and of our resources. Seeing a number of people that we loved and had grown pretty fond of walk out the doors to be involved in the planting of a new congregation. And so because we're not new at this, I think we know the drill. We know what is expected of us. I know several of you have already stepped up to the plate, and we've had several that have taken on additional responsibilities in our public worship and in other areas, and that's to be commended. We need that. We need to pray for opportunities to reach out and to have other folks come in. Well, we lost 52 of our members to this church plant, and that was a great thing. We've had, since last Sunday, we've had four new people come into the congregation. Joe and Divina Easter placed membership last Sunday. Steve and Deanna Cobb placed membership this morning. So we still need 48 more people to make up for those 52 that we lost. So let's pray and let's invite people to come to church with us, and we want to see that number replenished as soon as possible. Tonight I just want to remind us of things that we already know and we've already experienced, but we need to hear it again. We need to just remember that God is pleased with these kinds of sacrifices that we've just made. And God not only is pleased, He honors and blesses this kind of sacrifice. And secondly, it is not about us. It's not about sunset's glory or sunset size. It's about the growth of the kingdom. And I hope we can all keep our perspective on the large scale and see what God is concerned about. And we want to see kingdom growth. And if we can contribute in some way by giving of ourselves, we'll do that. I don't know what the future is, but I do know this. It's all about Jesus. Back in the days when navigation systems at sea were not what they are today, the sailors would orient themselves by use of the stars. And they would take a sextant and they would fix that on the North Star, and they would know where they were and where they were going. And after storms or after times of confusion, the first thing they did was get that sextant out and reorient themselves by fixing their bearings on the North Star. And I know at every juncture in this church's life, whenever we see something happen like just has happened, and we've lost some members to a church plant, the thing I know that we need to do first of all is to reorient ourselves by fixing our eyes upon Jesus. That's where it begins. And we look to Him. I don't know what the future is here. I don't know if you talk to our elders, if they know entirely what the future is here. What's next? This morning, Joe Brumfield talked out at Willard, and he used the example of the dot-to-dot pictures. And he said, you know, when you connect the dots, you start with one, and then pretty soon you see the picture that emerges. Well, we have connected some dots, and they've been wonderful, and we've seen some great things happen. I'm not sure what the next great thing is out there before us. And God knows where the next dot is and the dot after that. And a picture will emerge, and plans will emerge, and goals will emerge. And we'll have all that before us. But first of all, we've got to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Tonight I want to simply look at Jesus and look at things that were said about Him, and things, most importantly, that Jesus said about Himself. And so we're going to be just looking at Jesus. You don't need to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah spoke about the one who would come. And he said there, he grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. You know, if we had seen Jesus, with our own eyes, if we knew what he looked like, and we don't know what he looks like, but if we had actually seen him, I think we would have all been surprised at how ordinary he really looked. John the Baptist pointed Jesus out among the crowd. And here in this passage in Mark chapter 6, let me back up to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, there John the Baptist explains how he knew who Jesus really was. He had grown up being related to him, but he didn't realize who he was. God had told John the Baptist, "This will be the sign. This is how you will know who my Messiah is. You will see the Spirit come down in the form of a dove, and whoever that Spirit lights on, that is the man." And so John had been looking for that sign from God. And so we see here in John chapter 1, beginning down in verse 29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' And then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" And he pointed right at Jesus. "This is the Lamb. This is the one. God gave me the sign. I saw the sign. And now I am testifying to you. That is the Son of God. That is the Lamb of God." And those early hearers must have been electrified. No wonder that those early disciples followed Jesus and were hanging on his every word and wanted to learn more about him. You know, Jesus was anything but the Hollywood depictions that we see of him. He was a man of deep passions. He was a man of strong emotions. He was very expressive. We read these different descriptions of Jesus, that he was moved with compassion. I'm always impressed when I see that quality in another person. And when I see someone who witnesses something that's moving, and I see a response of compassion in them, that's a wonderful quality in any individual. And Jesus was one, if you were around him for long, you would see him being moved with compassion towards those in need. He was filled with pity. He was one who wept openly. He was free with compliments, and I love being around people like that. You know folks like that, that are free with their compliments and they're always bragging on you and bragging on others. They're positive, encouraging people. Jesus said to Nathanael, "You're a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." He said of John the Baptist, "There's none greater born of women." And he told that woman who was so generous in her expression of love as she poured that costly perfume over him, "This story will be told forever in her honor." And he was brilliant. He was a wonderful conversationalist. Go back and read again the way he carried on that conversation with the woman at the well and led her into deeper insight and deeper truth. Read again the story of Nicodemus's visit at night and how Jesus in such a masterful way led that great scholar and teacher into a greater understanding of who God is and what the kingdom's about. Read about the fisherman that he talked to there at the seaside. Jesus was wonderful with children. Mothers crowded around him asking him to bless their children. And Jesus had to counteract what the apostles would have done. And he said, "No, let the little children come unto me. He was probably the single most popular dinner guest in Galilee during the years of his ministry. He was invited to banquets. He was invited to weddings. He was invited to feasts of honor. He was a regular dinner guest at parties. And in spite of all this, the amazing thing is that Jesus was not a person of material goods. He never owned anything except the robe that he wore. Did you know that every one of us here tonight owns more property than Jesus ever owned? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, Jesus said. In fact, Jesus and his followers barely scraped by financially at times. They were supported by a group of women. In Luke 8, we're told the names of three of those women who supported Jesus and his apostles as they traveled around ministering and preaching. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna were three of their names. He had to send Peter fishing to get enough money to pay the taxes. When he was wanting to make a point about who you paid homage and honor to, he had to borrow a coin to show the image of Caesar. He had to borrow a donkey for his entrance into the city of Jerusalem. But he went about doing good. That's the description of him we see. He went about doing good. And he never turned down a single request for help. How many people came to Jesus and asked of him blessings and healings and help? And he always responded. John would say of Jesus, he came full of grace and truth. Is it any wonder that a man that we read of like Jesus divided all of history? Today, you cannot look at a coin or a calendar without acknowledging that Jesus lived and changed everything. Who could have failed to fall in love with such a man as Jesus? Well, that's the shocking part. Many failed to fall in love with him. Not only did they not love him, they hated him. They plotted against him and they killed him. The Jewish scholar Jacob Newman has written a book called A Rabbi Talks with Jesus. And he has this ongoing polemic with Jesus, in which he approaches Jesus as if he's living in the modern day, and he talks about the Jewish perspective and then the perspective of Jesus as he began the early days of what would become Christianity. And he, in this book, acknowledges the great teaching of Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. And he says there, Jesus took a step in the wrong direction, though. He said he moved from the us of Judaism to the I. He says that's where Jesus went wrong. He goes on to say that he had to part company with Jesus because he made demands upon his followers that only God can make. Well, that's the thing that separates Jesus from all other would-be religious leaders. Jesus did make those kinds of claims. And either you accept him or you have to reject him as an imposter. Either he is God or he's a liar. This brilliant, engaging, interesting man, this man who otherwise would have looked like an ordinary man, began to say things that no normal human would ever, ever say. Look in John chapter 6. There in John chapter 6, beginning down in verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? No one had ever made such an audacious claim. Today we lock people up who make such claims as this. And Jesus didn't stop there. Look over in chapter 8. In chapter 8, down in verse 54, Jesus again talking to his critics. They ask him in the last part of verse 53, who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Remember what Moses asked of God when he went back to Pharaoh? Who shall I say sent me? Tell them, I am sent you. That was the name reserved for God alone. And Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. Is it any wonder that that section ends in verse 59 with the statement that at this they picked up stones to stone him? Because he was uttering words of blasphemy, if those words came from a mere man. Jesus did more than that. Look in chapter 10, verse 22. He came to the feast of dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. And the Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus had spoken in miracles, or had spoken in parables. He had shown miracles, and they were still wanting to know, be plain about this. Come out and say it. Are you the Messiah or not? And Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay, folks, you want to know the answer to your question? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And here he says it. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which one of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, over and over again, Jesus made the claim that he came from heaven, that he was God, that he and the Father were one. And just before his death, in Luke chapter 22, he stood before the one who could have freed him. And there in Luke chapter 22, down in verse 66, Jesus made another confession. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. He keeps getting this same question. And he keeps telling people, and they keep asking again and again. So they ask him now on this occasion, tell us if you are the Christ. And Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all ask, are you then the Son of God? And he replied, you are right in saying, and here he uses it again, I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips. And they accused him and sentenced him for blasphemy. That's the good confession, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In making this confession, we are saying that we believe that God entered this world in human form as Jesus. The God who has no beginning and no end entered our sphere of time and space, and he taught us on our level what God is really like. When I was a boy, we had a little turtle named Timmy. And he was one of those little tiny turtles. And we would take care of him and we would play with him. He was always, he never got used to us. He was always frightened of us. Even though we had a little box of the most delicious dried flies that we would sprinkle into his water every day, and he would eat those. And we bought him a beautiful little place to live, and it was a little plastic bowl that had a little ramp that came up out of the water, and at the top of the ramp there was a little space where he could sit there under a plastic palm tree. And yet every time we walked near Timmy, he would always retreat into his shell. He never learned that we loved him and that we cared for him and that we had prepared this wonderful little place for him to live. He never understood that. I suppose the only way that that poor little turtle could have ever known is if I shrunk myself down into a little turtle and learned how to communicate with another turtle and explained it to him on his level. And that's the same distance that God came down to us so that we would understand. You know, if God hadn't done that, can you imagine what we might think of God today? We would live in a world where there were hurricanes and tornadoes and where people died and tragedies happened. And we would probably be afraid of God. And we would do what people throughout history have done in offering appeasements to their gods, not knowing the true nature of those gods. And we could have never known had God not come down to our level and had Jesus not done all these wonderful things. And had Jesus not loved children and healed people and forgiven people. And in doing all of that, allowed us to see what his Father was really like. He entered our world as a baby. And who can resist a baby? Is there anyone who's ever been afraid of a baby? And God came into our world and then he grew up and he was this wonderful, wonderful, kind, loving, compassionate Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, I'm so grateful that he came down and he told us through his actions, through his words, through his miracles, in every conceivable way who he was. And finally, when pressed, said it out loud, yes, I am the one. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. And confirmed the words that John uttered at the very beginning of his ministry. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No, Jesus wasn't coy. He wasn't quiet about his claims, and that caused his ultimate death. And so I just want to encourage us, listen to him, look to him, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one who will lead us in the days and months to come. He's the one who will lead us and eventually take us all home to be with him, where one day we will see him face to face. What a day that's going to be. If tonight you're here and you don't belong to him, there is nothing that he wants more than for you to give him your allegiance, to give him your heart. If you're not a Christian, Jesus said it very plainly. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If this night you need prayers for strength, we'll pray for you like we did for Linda this morning at early service. We'll help you and encourage you in any way we can. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.